I'm not as quick getting all this stuff situated, I think, as Kevin. Steve, you started off saying our normal speaker wasn't here this morning, and I thought, is he calling me abnormal? I wasn't sure if that's where you're going with that or not, but I'm not the typical speaker. Thankful for the opportunity to be up here with you, speaking to you today, sharing some thoughts from God's Word. I wasn't sure how this was going to turn out because we've got one playing in the state baseball playoffs, and shout out to them. They won Friday. But the weekend before, we went three games, I lost my voice. Last Sunday, I didn't even have a voice. So I was a little worried, had Bert ready to pinch hit for me today if my voice went. Luckily, we won two games on Friday, preserved my voice, so I'm able to be up and speak this morning. Because I thought it's going to be a little tough to speak if you don't have a voice. But I'm thankful to be here. I know that we have visitors. My parents are here. Great to have them with us. I know that we have some that are here visiting with us that were here for a wedding. And so Tyler, whoa, stereo. Tyler and Becca were married yesterday. We wish them all the best in their new marriage and as they begin their life together. And so I know we have some here for that. We have others that are visiting, and you are our honored guests. We're thankful that you're here today. I think that even though I only do this intermittently and very occasionally, it seems like every time that I get up here and I look out, I feel like there's just a few more people here. And that's a testament to the growth that's going on here and just God's blessing Marion Street through growth and through new members and people that are wanting to be here with us and to worship with us. And so we're thankful for that. It's great just to look out and see a audience full of people this morning. I want to ask you as we begin this morning to kind of, I think it's very important that we try to place ourselves back in the position of those that we look at in the Scripture. So I want to ask you this morning to kind of start and imagine that we don't live in this time and this place, that we are living hundreds of years ago in the Fertile Crescent, halfway around the world, in the Middle East, hundreds of years ago. And imagine that you are living in a society that is primarily agrarian. It's an agricultural-based society. You're growing crops. You're raising livestock. And that's how you subsist. That's how you survive, is the things that you grow, the things that you raise, the things that you plant. And now imagine that every year that you, after you plant those crops, imagine that a group of invading nations would come into your land and they would settle there. They would bring their camels and their livestock and their people by the hundreds of thousands, and they would come in and they would settle on your land. They would squat on it and they would take possession of it, and they would take your crops and they would make them their own. And you would be impoverished because they're taking what's yours. It's the equivalent of the high school bully taking the small student's lunch money. And as we look in Judges chapter 6, that's exactly what we see that was happening. We're going to see that the Amalekites and the Midianites were coming into the nation of Israel. They were coming into the valleys and the hills around Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were sitting on the land, in the cropland that the Israelites had planted. And they were terrorizing the people. They were raiding their crops. And it's in this environment that we find the story of Judges chapter 6. We're going to begin here this morning. We're going to set the tone for the lesson today and some things that we can draw from what we're going to read here in Judges 6 through 8. Beginning in verse 1, Judges chapter 6, Scripture lays this out for us. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." You see what's going on here? They're impoverished. This is economic suppression at its best. These people are terrorized. And you see that the passage there at the beginning of Judges lays out what's going on here even more, because it says the children of Israel were not standing up for this. They were going and they were hiding in caves and in the clefts of the rock and in mountains. They were in hiding, afraid to face these people and afraid to face what these people were doing to them. And we know why. It was because they were not serving the Lord. When you're not serving the Lord, you're afraid to step forward. You're afraid to stand for what you should. And these people weren't in a good place. And so the Midianites and the Amalekites had overtaken them. And in this story and in this setting, in this context, we see a man enter the story who, I have to tell you this morning, I think if I'm listing one of my top five favorite Bible characters, I've got to go with Gideon. I've got to go with Gideon. He's someone that we may not think of quite often enough. He makes that list in Hebrews chapter 11, the list of those with faith. But I've got to put Gideon in my top five because I love what Gideon was. And we're going to look at the story of Gideon this morning in the context of what's happening in the nation of Israel at this time and how God has allowed them to be suppressed, but God brings forth a deliverer to save them. And we're going to look at some of the things that happen in this story because you think you may know the story. I know there's certain things that we know about this story, but we're going to look at some points from this story this morning that I think that we can take and that we can apply in our lives today. And so we know that the prophet tells the people, this is why this is happening to you, because you have violated the will of God. You are not serving Him. And in verse 11, we see that what happens is Gideon enters the picture. It says, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So think about that for a minute. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Threshing floors in the Middle East in the old times, they were large, open, flat places. Many times they would be in an elevated place, and the people would take their wheat and their grain there, and they would thresh it out on that floor to separate the straw and the chaff from the wheat, to separate that grain out, separate that cereal out. But they would do this in an open place. It required a large area. And they would do it in an elevated place many times so that the winds would go and be able to blow the chaff away. And we see reference to that in the scriptures. But it says here that Gideon is not threshing his wheat on a threshing floor. He's threshing it in a wine press, a much smaller area, a much smaller item, used for a different purpose altogether, to press grapes. And yet, it shows just the degree to which the children of Israel were being oppressed. Here's a man, Gideon, that is doing this, trying to provide for his family, but doing it in a place where he can do it covertly. He's not out in the open. That's how terrorized these people were. And yet in this situation, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon in verse 12, and it says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And I find this so interesting because the angel goes and the scripture tells us, in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, just a few verses before our reading this morning, the scripture tells us that he calls into being things that were not. Things that are not, he calls into being. And he was referring there to the righteousness and the belief of Abraham, where Abraham would be called the father of many nations, even though he had no children. But God called into being things that were not, as if they were. And so here he speaks to Gideon as Gideon is threshing this grain in a wine press. He comes to Gideon and he calls him a mighty warrior. And Gideon had doubts. And I think this is important as we look at this story and as we try to place ourselves into the mold of Gideon this morning. To think about Gideon, Gideon had doubts because Gideon said, who am I? Much as Moses said, who am I to deliver Israel? He said, I'm the youngest in my clan, and my family is the weakest in the land. Who am I to deliver us? And he questioned. He asked questions. Why? If the Lord is with me, then why are these things happening to me? And I think it's important to get that point from Gideon as we begin looking at this story a little further this morning, that the angel allowed Gideon to ask that question. He understood that Gideon may have been struggling with what God was doing to them. He allowed Gideon to ask the question. But what he was doing was he was calling into being something that was not as if it was. He was calling Gideon a mighty warrior because Gideon would become a mighty warrior. And he tells him there what he's going to do with Gideon is he's going to build up Gideon's faith. He's going to allow Gideon to be brought along to have his faith built to the point that he would become mighty. And he tells him, you've been given enough. Go in the strength that you have. So Gideon takes it. But what we begin to see as we look at this story is that Gideon wants some proof that the angel is who he says he is. And so the angel performs a miracle for Gideon. Gideon sees this and understands that this power is from God. And yet what's required of him first is the first thing that I want us to think on this morning. What the angel asked of Gideon, what the Lord asked of Gideon at this point is before he can deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites, he asked him to make a commitment to him that he's willing to do it. And so what he asked him to do is to go back to his own home and to go straight to the idolatry that is in his father's house. And he asked him to go in and he says, Gideon, go to your house and take the altar that's been made to Baal. And I want you to tear down that altar. And I want you to build up another altar in its place. And I want you to take down the Asherah pole, the other thing that was used in idol worship. You tear that down and you break it into pieces and use that for the wood for this sacrifice. And you take your father's bull and you sacrifice that on this altar. You see, what he's asking Gideon for is not just a commitment for Gideon to show that he is willing to be the man to go and deliver Israel. But he asked for Gideon to start that commitment in his own home. To start in your father's house, Gideon. And Gideon's afraid. And what we see in the scriptures we read further is Gideon takes 10 servants and under the cover of darkness at night he goes and he performs this. He does what is asked of him. But he doesn't do it out in the open. He goes and he does it at night in the dark when no one's watching. And he offers this sacrifice. So he fulfills his commitment to God. He does what he's asked to do, but he does it in a way that still shows his faith is a little wavering right now. He's still a little unsure. Nevertheless, he goes and does it. And what we see is that the next morning they come and they see what's been done and they said, who's done this? Who has done this thing? Who's offered this sacrifice? Who tore down the altar to Baal? Just shows the extent of the idolatry going on in that land at that time. But it comes out that it's Gideon that has done this. And I love what Gideon's father says here because they go and they say, we've got to bring him out. We're going to kill him. Because how dare he desecrate an altar to Baal? See how messed up they were? How dare he tear down an altar to a foreign god, to an unknown god, to an idol? And yet Gideon's father, you can tell, is convicted by his son's actions because he brings up a great point. He says, hey, he tore down Baal's altar. If Baal is all that he says he is, then let Baal deal with him. Baal can deal with him. Baal can take care of Baal. And so he gets the people to back off, and they actually change Gideon's name at that point to Jerubbaal. They change his name to Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal deal with him. So they kind of put a mark on Gideon. Hey, you remember when you did that? That's why we named you that now. But Gideon is now ready. He's shown the commitment in his own home first. It's made a difference and an impact in his father's life. And I think the same thing is true for us. If we want to be committed to God, if we want to be in our own way to become mightier in our service for God, if we want to be in the type of Gideon, then it starts with showing that commitment to God and showing it in our own homes. And so that strikes me very deeply as a spiritual leader of my home, or what I'm striving to be as a spiritual leader of my home. And I think about what 1 Timothy 5 says, where it talks about taking care of those in our family and providing for those in our family. And it's talking about your family members more in a physical sense. But I tell you, when we're told to be providers, if we won't provide for our family, we're worse than an infidel. I can't help but as a leader in my home, but to be taken by that, to think that can mean a lot of things. Providing for my family doesn't just mean physically. It means providing for them what they need from a spiritual standpoint. Being that example that they need. Being that leader that they need. And it doesn't have to be parent to child. It goes very closely with the points that Barry was making Wednesday night. As a child, you can be that to your parents as well. You can show them that example. You can provide that example to them. And that's what Gideon did here. He showed his commitment to God. He started in his own home. And he provided an example that his father saw. and his father defended. And so now Gideon is ready. Gideon is ready to go and lead the nation of Israel. He's ready to lead them against the Midianites. And so they begin, they sound the trumpet, and then they begin calling in additional reinforcements to, hey, come here, come be with Gideon. We're ready to go and deliver Israel from the Midianites. We're gathering our strength. And yet what we find here is that along the way, Gideon continues to sort of ask God for confirmation. Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And I've read this before. Let's look at Judges chapter 6, verse 36. I want to read this because I've looked at this in the past and I've kind of thought that maybe this was showing weakness on Gideon's part. But as we look at this, Gideon is asking for confirmation that he's doing what he should do. And it says in verse 36, Judges chapter 6, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. And so what's going on here is Gideon is girded up. Gideon's prepared to go and fight. But what he's seeking from God is just, "Lord, give me confirmation that what I'm doing is what you want me to do." And I've read this in the past, and I've thought about these stories of how Gideon sort of asked God, "Hey, let me test you." And I've seen that as weakness. But I'll tell you this morning that as I studied this story more, what I began to see here is that Gideon was just requiring God's will. He was asking God, "Show me your will. Show me, Lord, I'm prepared to go and fight for you. But just confirm for me that what I'm doing is what you want." He had a conversation, a dialogue with God. We can do the same. As we walk throughout our lives, we are to have that same communication. We're to have that same prayer life. Where we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Pray always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What Gideon was doing through this process was he was going and communing with his Heavenly Father to say, "Is this your will for me? I'm prepared to do what you want me to do." It wasn't a test to say, "God, can you do it? But do you want me to do this?" And so what we can learn from that is in our own lives, as we gather strength, as we try to gird ourselves up to be mightier in God's service, we have to do that. We have to go to God and say, "God, what's your will for me? Is this what you want from me?" And we have to seek that and search for that and ask for God to give us wisdom to know the right path to take, to use that avenue of prayer so that we can be stronger. And we know that because God did these things, Gideon took that. He took it at face value, and he was ready to go, and he was ready to fight. And so they assemble these troops together, 32,000 strong, and they're prepared to go and fight Midian. But then God says, and this is where we get in, I think, to this part of the story that we're all familiar with. God says, "No, the numbers are too large, Gideon. If we win this battle, if you go and win this battle with 32,000 men, you're going to think that you did it. Your men are going to think that they did it, that it's not the power of God that's doing this." And so he says, "You've got to whittle your numbers down. You've got to take care of some of this." And so we know what goes they go and do is Gideon says, "Hey, if you're afraid, just go home now." 22,000 right then, gone. So now the army's down to 10,000, but the Lord says, "No, it's still too many. It's still too many." And so that familiar story where they then call the herd, so to speak, by watching the men go down to water and drink, and to watch how the men either go down to the ground to drink the water from the ground, or the men that brought it up, and they lapped it like a dog. And there were 300 men that lapped like a dog. And the Lord said, "That's my 300. That's my 300. That's who I want. Those men." You know, I've been like, "Well, you sure you don't want the other 9,700? I still like that number." But he said, "No, 300. And so Gideon takes those 300 men, and he fights, and they defeat the Midianites. And there's a lesson in that for us, in that we understand that math in numbers are different with God. That's what that shows us. The math that makes sense to us, it's different when the Lord is concerned. First Peter, it tells us that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. We know it's different. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so what we see in this story that tells us is that many times we look at it from our human frailty and our human finite mind, and we think there's no way, the odds are too great. The odds are too great of what I'm facing right now. I know I cannot overcome this because the odds aren't in my favor. I know I can't stand strong, Lord, because I feel like I'm in the minority right now. When I look around, I feel like there's so many others that are trying to pull me away. God, the numbers are too great. I'm in too small of a minority. I can't do it. And yet what we see from this story in a miraculous way, but that the message still rings true to us, is with God all things are possible. The numbers don't matter to God. We can go in the strength that we have, and we can be strong in what He's provided for us, regardless of the odds, regardless of the numbers. And so they go and they defeat the Midianites. We know that story, which I loved, of them confusing them at nighttime. They confuse them and they have the trumpet and the torch and the pitcher, and how the 300 surround the Midianites. And they sound the trumpet and they break the pitcher at night, and the torches are all around, and the Midianites are confused. And they go and they begin killing one another, and the rout is on. And the Midianites and the Amalekites begin running away. And I love what happens next, because there's another story here that, or another point that we can take from the life of Gideon. Because as they run away, it might have been enough for Gideon to say, okay, God, you defeated them. We're just going to let them run with their tail between their legs back to their land. But God had told Gideon, you're going to destroy the Midianites. And so Gideon did not give up the pursuit. He did not give up the pursuit. In fact, if we look, Judges chapter 8, verse 4, as we get near the end of the story, Midian is on the run, but I love what the Word says about Gideon. Chapter 8, verse 4, it says, Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. Exhausted and keeping up the pursuit. And then we see again in verse 12, that the kings of Midian, the two that had fled, Zeba and Zalmunna, that they fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Exhausted and yet keeping up the pursuit. And I think that for many times for us, if we're going to think about being mighty in our service to God, we're going to have to come to the realization that we're going to be exhausted quite often. We're going to be tired. We're going to struggle. We're going to have days that it's hard. There's going to be days that we really feel like those odds are stacked against us. But we can take comfort from these and these words that are told to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39. Just a few verses before we go into that hero of faith chapter in chapter 11. We're admonished that you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And I love that image there. We don't belong to those who shrink back, that are going to pull back, that won't pursue, that won't persist, that won't persevere. Gideon did. Even when Gideon was exhausted and tired, he pursued to accomplish what God wanted him to. And so as we see, Gideon is becoming truly what that angel said to him. He is becoming mighty. And yet when he won this victory for God and he goes back to his homeland, he was receiving all the accolades. He was receiving all the praise that was probably due to him, in some form or fashion, because of what he had accomplished, because of the leadership that he had showed. He received that. And yet what Gideon does when Gideon returns back home is a final lesson for us in the story of Gideon. Because as we see, when he returns, chapter 8, verse 22, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." verse 23, but Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. That's a man right there. A man that could go and fight this battle for God and then come home and be showered with adoration and praise to the point that they wanted to make him a ruler. The same guy that said, who am I? I'm the weakest of the weak family. Why do you want me? Now, you look at this later on, and now they're wanting to put him up as their king. But he says, the glory is to God. And so the final point for us as we consider this story of Gideon is that when God grants us victories in those battles that we face, when we're given and we go in the strength that we have, and we win battles despite the odds, when we see that we can stay strong, that we can remain faithful to him despite our circumstances, and when great things happen in our lives as a result of that, what do? We don't take the credit. We don't hog the spotlight for that. We don't take all the praise for that. We deflect that, and we give that glory to God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We give God the glory for the good things in our life. When we face battles, when we win battles, and when we overcome, we give God the glory for that. And when we learn to do that, when we learn to face these challenges of life in that way, and we learn to go in the strength that we have and to win these battles for God, we give him the glory for that. That's the lesson that we can learn from the story of Gideon this morning. And as you think about this, you think about our Savior. He did all these same things. He did all of these same things. He showed a commitment to God from an early age, even in his own home. He communed with God. He conversed with God. He sought the will of God in his life. And despite incredibly tough odds for him, he knew that everything was possible with God. And so he willfully went to a cross. And even though he was exhausted, he continued to press forward because he knew he had a will to fulfill for his Father. And in the end, he gave all the glory to God for what he had done. And you think about Jesus, and you think about this great man that came and served us, and you think about the story of salvation and how important it is in our lives. I want you to think about this morning. Is it not? I think one thing that I've noticed in my life is it's really easy to love people that love us. Isn't it? It's just, when someone loves you, it's just natural to be like, I love them because they really love me. And it's easy that way. God gave us someone in our Savior that loved us first. And because he loved us first, it should be easy for us to love him in return. What if the plan of salvation was different? What if there was never love shown? What if it was just a Heavenly Father that said, these are the things that I want from you and I expect from you, but I'm not giving you anything in return. I'm not showing you any love in return. You just serve me and adore me and worship me, and we're going to call it a day. What if that were the way it is? But it's not, because he gave us a Savior that loved us first. Jesus even asked that of his apostles. In John 13, he tells them, as he's sitting with them and teaching them, he says, love each other as I have loved you. He loved us first. He gave himself for us. And what he asked from us is that we love each other and that we love him. That we just return some of that adoration back to him. That we worship a God that loved us enough to give his son. And the story from Gideon this morning reminds us that we can be mighty in our service to him. Even when we feel like that we're nothing. Even when we feel like we're weak. And we're the least in our family. Or that we don't come from anything important. The lesson that we can learn is that we can be mighty in our service to God, and that we can give it all back to Jesus, that we can give all the glory back to God for the good that he accomplishes in our lives. That's the lesson this morning. It could be that you are here and that you know that you're not giving it all to Jesus. You know that you've not committed your life to him. You've not put on his name in baptism. You've not shown that commitment that the angel asked of Gideon. That the Lord asked of Gideon at the beginning of this story, show me that you're committed to my cause, and there's nothing that you can't accomplish. The Lord asks the same of us today. Are we committed to him? Can we put on his name? If you've not put on his name in baptism, we invite you to do that. or if you need the prayers of this church, if you need prayers for strength in your life that you can serve Him better, we ask that you also consider that this morning and that you come. The lesson is yours. Come as we stand and sing.